The Bible tells us about many different kinds of people. There are some described for us in the scriptures that are truly evil people. And there are some that are described for us that we would say are really good folk. But we know that even the best sometimes did things that were very bad. And the truth of the matter is that as the apostle tells us in Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on to say in verse 23 of Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a question that makes this point back in the book of Proverbs, a rhetorical question. It says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Another proverb out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, expresses a New Testament truth that I especially want to emphasize in the lesson today. The text says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. For emphasis, let me repeat it. He that covereth, that is, he that denies, or he that hides his sin, shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about confessing sin. Several times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have direct quotations of the simple words, I have sinned. Of course, to put it like that, I have sinned, is straightforward. It's plain words. And if they're spoken in sincerity, they show a contrite heart. In Psalm 51, verse 17, we are told that God never despises a broken and a contrite heart. And those three simple words, if spoken sincerely in genuine repentance, are truly expressions of a heart that is humbled before God in true contrition. But we understand that words by themselves may not have the meaning that they are supposed to have. A mere admission of guilt is not really repentance. Even Judas Iscariot is one of the persons that is named in the scriptures as making the statement, I have sinned. When he had betrayed Jesus and he came back to the leaders of the Jews and threw the money down before them that they had paid him for what he had done, he said, I have sinned. But it is evident from what we read about Judas that that was not a confession that he made to God. It was not a confession that he made to his fellow disciples. It was simply a fatalistic admission of guilt. It was self-condemnation. And you know that he went on and killed himself. He was not a penitent person. He was acting out of a bitter remorse when he said, I have sinned. Sometimes people today will make statements to that effect when there appears to be little difference between what they're saying and what Judas said. I've encountered persons who would just be very frank and say, well, I know I'm lost. I've even known of some who would be so bold as to say, I know I'm going to hell. And it might be thought by some folks that that's an expression of a bravery of courage, or at least a honesty in making that admission. But when it comes down to it, if there is no real contrition, if there is no change, that saying of I have sinned is a little different from what it was with Judas. Back in the Old Testament, you remember, of course, of the confrontations between the Lord through Moses and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And in two different passages, I assume there's similar words in other places, but in two different passages in the book of Exodus, we find that old Pharaoh, speaking to Moses and Aaron, he said, I have sinned. But in both cases, we recognize that it was not a declaration of true repentance. He instead just wanted to get rid of the plagues that had come. One time it was the plague of the fiery hail that had come upon the land, and he wanted that taken away. He wanted Moses' help in regard to that, and he said to Moses, I have sinned. The plague was removed, and later the plague of the locusts got the same kind of response. That actually, here again, we read that he said, I have sinned. But when Pharaoh said, I have sinned, you realize, of course, that he was simply in trouble. And it's not unusual for a person to make statements like that, not out of humility and wanting to do the will of God, but simply because they're making a confession in their trouble and want to get out of the trouble and get out of the fear that is before them. Another story in the Old Testament has to do with a lesser known person. He was named Achan. And to save time, I'll just say that he was a thief. But his being a thief, because of what he stole and the circumstances in which it happened, it caused the death of some really good men. So what he might have thought to start with as a relatively unimportant action was a very grievous sin. And when he got caught, he said, I have sinned. And sometimes that's the way that it is, that one will make a kind of confession of wrongdoing because he or she is caught in that transgression. And you remember King Saul, the first king of Israel, the king that was of the tribe of Benjamin, that had been made king even though it had not been the original plan that God had. And Saul got into a lot of trouble from time to time. He was started out as a good man, but he went downhill after that. And there were at least two occasions when we find that he used the words, "I have sinned." We think in particular of the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, when he had finished with the battle and brought back the spoils of victory, which he had been commanded not to do. Samuel the prophet came at the word of the Lord and confronted him about it. And when he was confronted, King Saul said, "I have sinned. But..." He explained himself. In the overall context, he blamed the people. "I have sinned, but it's not my fault." And you realize, of course, that so often that is the situation that a person can admit guilt and even make a sort of confession, but... Wants to give an explanation with it. God doesn't ask for a confession of sin with an explanation. You see, repentance and blaming others are two things that don't go together. And then there's the case of King David. And I suppose of the Old Testament occasions when this terminology is used, this is probably the best known. The background is that David had committed adultery, and then in order to cover his sin, to make sure that it was not openly known, he entered into a conspiracy to have Uriah murdered. And I've always thought it was a interesting way the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel ends. It's this is not a direct quotation, but this is the sense I get out of it, that after he had tied up the loose ends, you see, he had married Bathsheba. Her husband was dead. His conspiracy had worked out in a way that it looked like nobody would ever know what really took place. And the end of that chapter seems to me to be saying that it's kind of like a fairy tale now, and everybody lived happy after that. And that, of course, is not the case. And the prophet Nathan, a faithful man of God, came to David and told him that simple little story that was intended to stir his emotions and work on his conscience. And after David was emotionally involved in the story and knew that something had to be done for someone who was so guilty of wrongdoing, Nathan said, "Thou art the man. You're the one that has committed this crime. You're the one that is guilty." And even though there is the appearance that David had salved his own conscience up to that point, and even though we have the impression that he thought, "Well, everything's all right now, in spite of what I've done, I'll just go on and put that in the past and go on and live the way I want to live." Still, I tried to think of a way to illustrate how this is, and I didn't know exactly how to do it, but I thought of this. Don't you children ever do this? You'll be sorry if you did it, but some of the adults have done something like this. Don't stick a toothpick under your fingernail. Don't poke into that quick. You know how that hurts. And I mention that because I want to make the point that when Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," it pierced him to the depths of his soul. And all the guilt of all that he had done saturated his being. And he said he didn't make any excuses. He didn't give any explanation. He simply, in genuine contrition then, right out of his conscience, he said, "I have sinned." Bible students recognize that the 51st Psalm is an expression of David's contrition and his confession of sin. He says in that psalm, in verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I have sinned." Now, friends, our stories are probably not going to be so dramatic. We probably don't think of our own transgressions as being comparable to the enormity of what David committed. And yet, my brother and sister, you and I need to know that every transgression is sin against God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The text in the book of Proverbs says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Please open your Bible in the New Testament to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at some things relative to the parable of the prodigal son. I think the parable is familiar, and there are many details that might be useful to discuss, but I'm going to just summarize what it's about. Here was a young man who, in rebellion against his father, demanded his inheritance and went out to live in a different world, and he spent all he had in wicked living. He ended up in poverty and was even down to what the Jews would consider the worst occupation. He was in a hog pen tending hogs. And you know then that he came to himself, he repented, and he came back to his father, and in the mercy of his father, he was restored to his place. And the point of that part of the parable is to show the mercy of God, that God in his grace forgives even those who have lived in rebellion against him. But I'm calling your attention especially to just two of the verses. I encourage you to read and think about the entirety of the parable, but I want us just to look at two of the verses. Look, for example, in verse 18. And this is when he is coming to his senses and deciding to do what is right. And he says, these are his words in the illustration that Jesus gives. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And then he did as he determined that he would do, and he met his father on the way, and verse 21 has almost the same words. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I encourage everyone to remember every part of the Bible, but just for this lesson this morning, I just want us to remember the wording in verse 18 and in verse 21. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. The prodigal son left home and he made a mess of his life. And I think you understand that Jesus, in giving a parable, is giving an illustration of how it is. And the fact is that his leaving home illustrates the person who turns away from God. The boy leaving home illustrates the choices that sometimes are made in life that lead to sin. The boy leaving home is an illustration of one giving in to the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, as John describes it in 1 John 2:17. The boy leaving home illustrates for us the person who drifts away from the church. And in drifting away from the church, drifts into the world and lives a worldly lifestyle. We have known some people who have turned away and stayed away and died that way. And we have known some, thank God, who turned away but came back and in effect said, I have sinned, but I am going to make it right. In the simple wording of these two verses relative to the prodigal son, you notice that he says, I have sinned against heaven. All sin is against God. When David reflected on what he had done, he knew that he had defiled Bathsheba. He knew that he had committed a crime against his own country, his own people. He knew that he had been involved in the murder of a good man named Uriah. He knew all of that, but when he thought about the enormity of his transgression, he said in that text in Psalm 51, verse 4, he said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, against God I have committed these things. Now that didn't take away the harm done to others. But every sin is a sin against God, and every confession of sin is a confession made to God. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Bible speaking to Christians who go astray, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all transgressions. Confessing sin made to God. But you will notice that in both of these statements, he indicates that he has to acknowledge what he had done so far as his father was concerned. Now, in the parable, the father represents God, of course, but as an illustration, it simply illustrates someone that needs to be told. And he says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And this reminds us that sometimes sin has to be confessed not only to God, it has to be confessed to other people. In James 5 and verse 16, we have the instruction, confess your faults one to another. And sometimes that is one-on-one, sometimes it is to others, sometimes to the whole church, such confessions need to be made. Now I want you to think about this. You know the story of the prodigal son. You know how it worked out. But keep this in mind. He didn't just kind of slip back in the back door. He didn't just go on back home and be in there, and then one day somebody noticed, well, here he is. He knew that to really come home, he had to acknowledge honestly in contrition that he not only had sinned against God, but he had been a disappointment to others. Oh, now wait a minute. You know the whole parable. He had an older brother that was a hypocrite. Now wouldn't that be convenient? Well, why didn't he just say to his father, well, I did wrong and I want to come home, but now, you know, you got another son over there that he's not everything he's supposed to be either, and you need to take that into consideration. So I don't really have to do much confessing of sin because, after all, there's a hypocrite in the house. You know I'm being facetious. That's a fancy way of saying I'm being sarcastic. But I think we need to appreciate the importance of sometimes having to confess our shortcomings to others. And the simple rule is that secret sin can be confessed to God in secret. Open sin has to be confessed openly. And that's what the Bible teaches when it says we are to confess our sins and we are to confess our sins to one another. Now the Bible uses the word confess in regard also to confessing faith in Christ. And I think you understand that before a person can be baptized, there is a good confession that is to be made. It is a declaration of one's commitment because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tell us of the importance of that confession, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we can be saved. Because with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that is a vital confession, an affirmation of faith, a proclamation of one's commitment to Jesus Christ. And we certainly would not minimize the importance of that confession. But our lesson this morning is about confessing sin. It's about making things as right as we can make them. I have sinned. Remember the proverb, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. It's the Bible, God's word. Let's stand as we sing the invitation song.